And open them to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. As we continue our study through the book of Romans, we've been on this for a while. But we're going to be looking at chapter 11 today because it's got some specific things that we need to understand. Romans chapter 11, beginning verse 1. Paul says, I ask then, did God reject His people, speaking of Israel? By no means. I am an Israelite myself, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people whom He foreknew. Don't you know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he appealed to God against Israel? Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars. I am the only one left and they are trying to kill me. And what was God's answer to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. What then? What Israel sought so earnestly, it did not obtain, but the elect did. The others were hardened, as it is written. God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes so they could not see and ears so they could not hear it to this very day. And David says, may their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. May their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and their backs be bent forever. Again, I ask, did they stumble to fall beyond recovery? Not at all. Rather, because of their transgression, salvation has come to the Gentiles, to make Israel envious. But if their transgression means riches for the world and their loss means riches for the Gentiles, how much greater riches will their fullness bring? I'm talking to you about the Gentiles. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to them, I make much of my ministry in the hope that I may somehow arouse my own people to envy and save some of them. For if their rejection is the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. If some of the branches have been broken off, and you, though a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. Granted, but they were broken off because of unbelief, and you stand by faith. Do not be arrogant, but be afraid. For if God did not spare the natural branches, He will not spare you either. Consider, therefore, the kindness and sternness of God, sternness to those who fail, but kindness to you, provided that you continue in His kindness. Otherwise, you will also be cut off. And if they do not persist in unbelief, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. After all, you were cut off an olive tree that is wild by nature and contrary to nature, were grafted into a cultivated olive tree. How much more readily will these natural branches be grafted into their own olive? I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited. Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel will be saved, as is written. The Deliverer will come from Zion, and He will turn godliness away from Jacob. And this my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As far as the gospel is concerned, they are enemies on your account. But as far as election is concerned, they are loved on account of the patriarchs. For God's gifts and His call are irrevocable. Just as you who were one time disobedient to God have now received mercy as a result of their disobedience, so they too have now become disobedient in order that they too may now receive mercy as a result of God's mercy to you. For God has bound all men over to disobedience so that He may have mercy on them all. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out! Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him, to Him all things, to Him be the glory forever. Amen. Father, I come to You today, and I pray that You'll take this word and make it come alive to us today. I thank you, Father, that you are straightforward and you speak the truth in every situation. And Lord, your word is truth. And I pray, Father, you'll speak to us today and help us to understand exactly what you're saying today. Because it's a stumbling block for some people. And Father, it should not be, because your word is not meant to make us fall. It's meant to draw us to you. And I thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look at this chapter today, you'll see certain terms that many have based a whole doctrine upon. You will see terms foreknew, chosen, and election. We will see them as God intended. Here's the truth of the whole of the Scripture. God has chosen that everyone should be saved. Do you believe that? Absolutely. In fact, the Scripture tells us that every name is in the Lamb's Book of Life, and the only way that it's not going to stay there is if it's blotted out. And what causes it to be blotted out? Disbelief in what God has done. He's chosen that everybody be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In His knowledge, He certainly knows who will receive Him and who will reject Him. He elects certain people like Israel and Christians to show Himself through for the benefit of all others. You see, folks, you can take words out of Scripture and out of context and try to build your own theology, but let me tell you something. When you do that, you're messing everything up. Every single thing. You see, Paul was writing specifically to the remnant of Israel, to the people of Israel who had rejected God. Not rejected God as far as believing in Him, not rejecting God and what His law says, but rejecting God and what He did through Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was God in absolute completeness. And that's why John, a Jew, by the way, wrote it as he did. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so in every situation, and as Paul is coming back and speaking directly to both the Israelites and to the Gentiles, he's saying, listen, God loves everybody so much, but what He did was He chose to use a people, a nation, to show Himself through. That's what the word chosen means. God chose the Israelites. He chose the Israelites to show Himself through. Did He? Yes. Is He going to continue to do that? Yes, He will. A lot of people think, well, wait a minute, it says that all of Israel will be saved. What does that mean? What it means is that every Jewish person who's still alive at the time that God comes again will have an opportunity to be saved. But they'll have to say no to their religion and yes to a relationship with Jesus Christ. Every person comes to Jesus the same way at the foot of the cross. The same way of trusting Him as Savior and Lord. You can't trust in knowing what the Word says. Well, we should know what the Word says. But that's not going to save anybody. You could read this book a million times if you had the time to do that. And it's not going to save you. The only thing that will save a person is a relationship with the one who wrote it. It makes a whole difference in an understanding. And it's the difference that I've talked about multiple times. You either believe in religion or you trust in a relationship with Jesus. We trust in a relationship with Jesus Christ because that's what God's Word talks about. So we're going to look at that today. First of all, I want you to see the presence of a remnant. The first six verses talks about this, and Paul takes a personal look at it as well. In fact, in verses 1 and 2, he says, I ask then, did God reject His people? By no means. Who rejected somebody, by the way? They rejected Him. By no means. I am an Israelite myself, Paul says, a descendant of Abraham from the tribe of Benjamin. God did not reject His people, whom He already knew. He had already chosen them to be a representative of Him to the other nations of this world. Don't you know that the Scripture says in the passage about Elijah how he appealed to God against Israel? In other words, Elijah says, hey, if these people are so stubborn and so rebellious, why don't you get rid of them, God? And God says, no, I'm not going to do that because my plan is to show myself through them. Paul says, I'm living proof. That's exactly what he did to me. I mean, is there a better example of an Israelite who did everything according to the law and actually hated Christians than Saul? He was the poster child of religious follow-through rather than a relationship with the Lord. And so every chance he got, he would try to get rid of the Christians. Until he met Jesus. Did that make a change in Saul's life? In every single way. Absolutely. He said, I'm living proof. I am a part of the remnant. I'm a Jew by heritage. I'm a Jew by what I was born as. But I'm a part of the remnant, the redeemed of Israel. God always has a remnant. He always has people who have trusted in Him, who will stand up for Him, who will speak for Him, who will do what He calls them to do. And Paul says, I'm one of them. I'm part of the redeemed of Israel. By the way, it is God's intention that everyone be saved. So does He want to continue to reach out to everybody in Israel, every Jew? Of course He does. He wants to continue to show Himself through them. But in many ways, they have rejected Jesus. It's not like they're saying, well, Jesus wasn't a good person, or He wasn't a great teacher, or He didn't perform any of the miracles. What they're saying is, He wasn't God. I'm still looking for the Messiah. We're still looking for the One who will come and restore Israel. See, that's their thought of what the Messiah is. Someone who will come and restore Israel back to the nation of God. That people would look at and see. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus didn't come to restore Israel. He came to restore all people. Jew or Gentile. Anyone who would come to Him. So Paul then takes the historical look and he tells the story of Elijah. And Elijah says, Lord, I'm the only one who's standing for You. And God says, no, you're not. I have 7,000 right now that are standing up for Me. Do you ever feel like you're the only one? You're not. I mean, sometimes it seems like that. Sometimes it seems like you're the only one who's doing what you're supposed to do. But God's got lots of people. In fact, let me tell you a quick little story. In the past 25 to 30 years, there's been a greater revival in this world than we ever had in the United States. It's mostly happening in places like Brazil and in Korea. In places that you wouldn't necessarily think those things would happen. But I can tell you this. There are so many people coming to know the Lord, both in Brazil and Korea and multiple other places in the world right now. And it's not necessarily because we're sending missionaries. In fact, many of those places are sending missionaries now to the United States. But they are changing because they realize who God is. Elijah, you're not the only one. We're not the only ones. God has people all over this world doing His work. God will always have a remnant. He will always have people who are speaking for Him, who are standing up for Him, who are using His Word, who are carrying the light of the Word of God to people around them. And then the applicatory look. He says, God does what He says He will do. He goes on and he says, listen, this is exactly what God said would happen. Why did the Israelites, by the way, think about it. Why did the Israelites get carried off into captivity? Because they weren't willing to stay where God had put them. Because of the issues of famine and other things, they decided to go down to Egypt to try to get what they needed from there. And they liked it so much at first that they stayed. Well, that didn't turn out so well for them. For 430 years later, they'd been in captivity. They'd been made slaves. And God says, okay, I will release you from that slavery. And Moses stood in front of Pharaoh and said, God said, let my people go. And they did. They let them go. See, God does what He says He's going to do. Had He given up on Israel? No. Has He given up on Israel now? No. Will God ever give up on Israel? No. Will He ever give up on you? No. Why? Because He loves you. But He chose to show Himself with a covenant that God will never break through Abraham. See, that's the thing about God. When He says He's going to do something, He's going to do it. Did Abraham keep his part of the deal? Not completely. Why? Because we are sinners at heart. We choose selfishly many times. Now, I'm not saying that God didn't do some of the things that He was supposed to. He did. In fact, I can't even comprehend how He did what He did with His own son. And He took him up to Mount Moriah, the place of sacrifice, which later, by the way, is the same place that Jesus was sacrificed. And He laid His son out on the altar, and He was about to take his life and shed his blood, when God said, wait a minute, Abraham. Look over there in the bush. I have provided a lamb. I have provided a sheep. I have provided Jehovah Jireh. You see, no matter where you are and how you look at things, God has always been at work, and He always has a remnant of people that He's using to show people about Himself and how much He loves us. So then Paul lays out this plan of redemption, verses 7 through 24. God used the unbelief of Israel to bring Gentiles into the vine of salvation. What that means is, because God wanted to use Israel, and because they were hard-hearted and stiff-necked, the Scripture says, He then chose to use other people, Gentiles. You're either a Jew or a Gentile, according to their philosophy. Okay? And so God knew that Israel would reject the Messiah. God knew that all along. You know how I know that? Because God knows everything. God put everything into place for a reason. And He knew that when Jesus came, the Messiah, that the Jewish people would look at Him and say, well, maybe He's going to come and be our new king. And boy, they lined the streets of Jerusalem, and they were waving the palm branches, and they were shouting, Hosanna, which means to save us. But they weren't trying to be saved in their spiritual realm. They were trying to be saved from Rome, who had taken over and had put them under such slavery and bondage. And they were looking at Jesus saying, save us, Jesus. You're going to be our new king right here on this earth, and we're going to be Israel again, and we're going to have our own nation, and we're going to have our own country, and everybody's going to look at us again and say, you're the country we want to be a part of. And they had the national pride swell up in their hearts. But what happened when Jesus then submitted Himself to the soldiers of Rome and was taken in front of Pilate and was chosen by the Jewish people themselves to be crucified instead of Barabbas? What happened? Well, you're not going to be our king? Fine. Put Him to death. God knew the heart of the people of Israel would reject the Messiah. In fact, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3 says, He was despised and rejected by man, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one whom the people hide their faces, He was despised, and we held Him in low esteem. That's exactly what happened. And so, who cried out, "Crucify him"? The Jewish people that were there. Crucify him. But the Scripture says that we've been grafted in. In other words, if you're not a Jew, if you're not a part of the Israel nation, God says, "I haven't given up on you. I've still made a way for you as well. I'm grafting you into the vine. I'm making you a part." When I was growing up, my grandfather, who was a farmer, had a huge peach orchard. And we had a peach tree that got hit by lightning one time. And it had a big kind of rift down the middle of it. And my granddad says, "You know what? I heard about this. I'm going to try it." And he took one of our pear trees. He took a big branch off the pear tree and he put it down in that slit in the peach tree, because that pear tree was old and it was getting ready to die. And he put it in there. And you know what it did? It started producing pear trees on a peach tree. How's that possible? Because it was still getting the nourishment that it needed from the vine. In the same way, we as Christians are grafted into the body of Christ. We're not Jews. We're Gentiles, according to how people look at stuff like that. But when God looks at you, He doesn't see Jew or Gentile. What He sees is either His or not His. God wants to use and will use the Jewish nation again. He's not given up on them. In fact, as we went through the study of Revelation, we saw that 144,000 Jews will get saved and they'll begin to preach the gospel all over the world. God uses the belief of the Gentiles to bring Jews into the vine of salvation. That's what Paul was saying. I hope that the Jewish nation, who I'm a part of, will come back to God through Jesus Christ. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for. That's what I'm preaching for. That's why I'm going where I'm going. That's why I'm being put into prison. That's why I'm being stoned. That's why I've been cast off of a boat. That's why I've been shipwrecked. That's why I'm doing all the things that I'm doing. It's so that my nation can again hear. But I want everyone to hear. But he says it this way, their unbelief is temporary. Why? Because God has chosen to use them. And see, if God has chosen to use somebody, He's going to use them. But all these Gentiles coming to know the Lord, he is praying that somehow that's going to provoke Israel towards what he calls spiritual envy. You know why? I like that term, because what he's saying is, I want Israel to see it's not about religion, it's about a true relationship. And all these people that are coming to know Jesus Christ, Israelites and Gentiles, they're being changed from the inside out. Whether circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't matter. What matters is they are a new creation in Christ. And I pray that all of these people that are coming to know Jesus will sway the nation of Israel back towards a love of God and Him alone. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 21. They made me jealous by what is no God and angered me with their worthless idols. I will make them envious by those who are not a people, part of Israel, and I will make them angry by a nation that has no understanding. You see what he's saying? He's saying, listen, for hundreds and almost thousands of years, I tried to use the Israelite people to show the world what it would be like if a nation would follow me. And sometimes they did, but most of the time they didn't. So now I'm going to choose to use other people to show nations what it's like for people to follow me. And I tell you what, folks, for about the first 150 years of this nation, that's exactly what was happening. The rest of the world was looking at a nation that was built on the foundations of God and Jesus Christ, and God blessed America. But unfortunately, many have strayed away. Many have lost hope. Many have chosen not to trust in Jesus. And we now live in a nation that is divided. And there are many who don't want to follow God. They want to follow their own hearts and their own minds. Paul was praying that Gentiles coming to know Jesus would cause people in the nation of Israel to want to come back to God. Just remember this. Everything that's happening is happening for a purpose. See, God is sovereign. What I mean by that is this. He knows everything that's going to happen, and He knows how it's going to happen, and He puts all things into place for a reason. Why? Because it's God's intent that everybody comes to salvation. He wants everybody to be saved. You see, the judgment that's going to happen someday is that the books are going to be open on all of those people, the Scripture says, and they're going to be judged by their works. What that means is they're going to be judged by their works. Because that's what people want to be judged by, a lot of people. I did more good things than bad. Judge me, God. That means I get to go to heaven, right? No. If you have a good buzzer. No. It means as long as you tried to do it, you can't. There's only one who could and did. His name is Jesus. If you trusted in Him as your Savior and Lord, then you're going to get the ding, 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 ding. Come on in. Good and faithful servant. Then verses 25 through 32 in this passage talk about the promise of a restoration. You see, when you look at the panorama of biblical prophecy in Israel, you will see that God is not done with them yet. Remember when we went through the whole study of Revelation, we saw that there's going to be that surge in the nation of Israel to come back to God. It's going to be started by the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18 talk about that. Brothers and sisters, as Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command. Should I do it? I didn't have it close enough. It's really loud. Oh. Oh, come on. That's terrible. With a loud command. Oh, well. Anyway. I need a new one of these. Come on. With a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and after that we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So we will be with the Lord forever. Can you read that part with me? And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I tell you what, folks, there's nothing that makes me more excited than the fact that there's still an opportunity, because I'm still alive, to be a part of that, the rapture. I can't wait until God comes. I'm looking forward to it. I pray that I'll get to be a part of the rapture from the earth to Him. I'm looking forward to the time when He calls His children home. Matthew chapter 24, verses 40 through 44. Two men will be in one field. One will be taken, the other be left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken, the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. You see, folks, the rapture of the church is going to happen. You know how I know that? Because God's Word says it. It's not something that somebody's come up with as a theory, some kind of a bogus thing. It's what God's Word says. You see, in the panorama of biblical prophecy, the church of Israel, the people of Israel, will basically miss the rapture, except for those Messianic Jews who really believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They'll miss it. But when they miss it, guess what it's going to say to them? Uh-oh. What God said is right. What Jesus proclaimed is right. But they'll have to face then the great tribulation. And as we went through that, you understand how horrible it's going to be. It's going to be the worst time ever here on this earth. You think the pandemic is bad? It's nothing compared to the 7 years of tribulation. 7 years that God is going to allow this earth to receive the judgment of God poured out upon it. We can't even comprehend what it's going to be like. Revelation chapter 7 gives us an example. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on the land or on the sea or on any tree. And then I saw another angel coming up from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he called out in a loud voice to the other four angels who had been given power to harm the land and the sea. Do not harm the land or the sea or the trees until we put a seal on the foreheads of the servants of our God. And then I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 from the tribes of Israel, from the tribe of Judah, 12,000, tribe of Reuben, 12,000, from the tribe of Gad, 12,000, tribe of Asher, 12,000, Naphtali, 12,000, Manasseh, 12,000, Simeon, 12,000, Levi, 12,000, the tribe of Issachar, 12,000, the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000, the tribe of Joseph, 12,000, the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. And after this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hand. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God." Guess what they were calling out? Hosanna. But they knew what they were saying. They weren't saying, "Make us a nation that's free again." What they were saying is, "Salvation comes to those who have followed God, who sits on the throne." And they were shouting out to the Lamb. You see, those are the things that are going to take place. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne, and they worshiped God, saying, "Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders asked me, "These wearing white robes, who are they? And where did they come from?" And I answered, "Sir, you know." And he said, "These are those who have come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." Listen, folks, the great tribulation is coming. But there will be a remnant of people who stand for Him and even have to die for Him during those days. And ultimately, it will end at the battle of Armageddon. Jesus will come and He will be leading His own army and He will squash the armies of this world as if they didn't even have a chance at all, which they don't. He will squash them. And then there will be Christ's second coming. He will come to establish real relationships, real government, real everything. He's going to establish His own throne. Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 16. And I saw heaven standing open. And therefore before me was a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice He judges and wages war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On His head are many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in the blood, and His name is the Word of God. And the armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in linen, white and clean. And coming out of His mouth is a sharp sword with which He will strike down the nations. And He will rule over them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on His robe and on His thigh was written, His name was written. Christ's 1,000-year reign will begin at that moment. And He will reign here on this earth for 1,000 years. And people will see what it was supposed to be like if people would trust God. See, I believe for 1,000 years the people that will be here on this earth will experience what Eden was like. A pure relationship with God. A place where there is no hurt, no harm, nothing bad. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. And I saw an angel come down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding his hand in a great chain. And he seized the dragon, the devil, the ancient serpent, who's the devil or Satan. And he bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss, and he locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. And after that he must be set free for a short time. And I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the Word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. And they came to life and they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who share in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God in Christ and will reign with Him for 1,000 years. Now, if you don't understand all that, go back and listen to all the tapes that we have online on our website about the study through Revelation. But I can just tell you this. It's going to be 1,000 years that people start to see what it's truly like to be in the presence of God continuously. At the end of the great of the 1,000-year reign, there will be called what's called the Great White Throne Judgment. Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 15 talks about this. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to try to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. And in number, they're like to stand on the seashore, and they marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people, the city that He loves. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You see, at that time, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father, and judgment will happen at that point. And then the Scripture tells us about a new heaven and a new earth. Revelation 21 is specific about it. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be... that's the next part of it. I was wondering where it was. Here we go. Is that the same one? Okay. There we go. Okay. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and their God. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things is gone. It's passed away. Can you say amen to that? Revelation 21, verses 22 through 27. He who was seated on the throne said, I'm making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters and all liars, they will be consigned to the fiery lake of burning sulfur, and this will be the second death. Listen, Paul is trying to tell these folks what God's Word has said is going to come to pass. And you need to understand whether you're a Jew or a Gentile really is not the issue. Jesus did not come to save just Jews. He did not come to just save Gentiles. In fact, when somebody asked him why he came, he says, I've come to seek and to save those that are lost. How many of you in here have ever been lost? If you don't know that you've been lost, you're in trouble. We've all been lost. We've all been without a Savior. We've all been at a point in our life when we needed someone. Jesus came to seek and to save those that are lost. Whether they're a Jew, a Gentile, an American, a Russian, a Chinese, doesn't matter. He came to seek and save those who are lost. His whole purpose was to come and sacrifice Himself so that we could have eternal life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the fact that You chose Israel to show Yourself through, and You did for many years, and You will again. Father, I thank You that You foreknew even all of those Israelites who would truly trust in You and those that wouldn't, and those that still will. You see, Lord, we can't build our own theology on what we think. We just need to trust You in what You say in Your Word. And Father, I'm so grateful that what You say is, if any would come to Me, I would welcome them. If any would call upon My name, they will be saved. Lord, there are so many people who think they've got to dot all the I's and cross all the T's so that they can be perfect in your presence, but it's impossible. For we cannot please God. There's no way that we can be good enough. Well, there is one way. His name is Jesus. And it's only through Him, because He is the way and the truth and the life, that we can come to know You and receive Your forgiveness and Your love and salvation. Lord, I pray if anyone's listening today, this would start to make sense. What this word's talking about is that even in their disobedience, God was causing Israel to show other people that He's real. And they received punishment for that. In fact, Israel basically broke up for many, many, many years. But He allowed them to come back together. And now He's going to choose to use them again to show that Jesus is Lord. There's coming a day, I believe it's coming soon, when people will see what God has already said is truth. My prayer today is that if you have heard this and and you don't know Jesus yet as your Savior and Lord, this would be the day that you'd say, I need to give my life to Jesus. I need to trust in Him for my salvation. I need to make Him Lord of my life. You might say, Pastor, how do I do that? By exactly doing what we just said. I trust in Jesus Christ, who paid for my sins on the cross. And I believe that He did that. So I now give Him my life. And I choose to make Him Lord in my life. And I turn away from my own selfishness and I turn to Him. If that's where you are this morning, you can do that right now, right where you are. Whether you're here in this place, whether you're listening online, my encouragement to you is to give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Trust Him for your salvation. And if you do, He will save you. And your name is not only written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but it will never be blotted out. He paid for your sins that day on the cross. Will you receive Him? Whatever God is speaking to you this morning, I pray that you will do it.